Hey, first of all, we're happy that James Webb is back from California. And he was with his brother who had a knee replacement, correct? Yesterday, and how's he doing today? He hurts. Well, that means it was successful. Good. And Terry's dad, Johnny, went into the doctor, and Judith, can you read what Terry sent us?
Yeah, if I can find
you
it.
Can't find it. She's got so many on there.
Well, the bottom line is he has infection, and you know, they...
Did they find out where the infection was coming from? In his spine? Okay. Well, please be in prayer for Johnny.
Update on Dad. He has strep infection in his blood that went into his bone.
It is now in his spine. Mm-hmm. Osteodiscus between T8 and I1 in his spine. Also has an abscess on the spine that may have to be surgically cleaned out. He will be in severe pain for a minimum of 2 weeks trying to get...
2 weeks? Severe pain?
Yeah.
Trying to get the infection under control and on antibiotics for 8 weeks. Please pray for pain relief, comfort, that the infection doesn't spread, and that the liver cancer doesn't grow. Patience for all caregivers. Thank you.
Okay, let's be in prayer for Johnny and family. I'm a total wimp. There's no way I could do 2 weeks of severe pain. No way. Huh? No, what? I'd find me something. I'd go to the local high school and I'd find me something behind the gym that would take care of that, I guarantee you. Of course, I grew up in the non-drug age, and I forgot where I was, who I was with, but they were talking about getting drugs. I said, I wouldn't even know where to buy any drugs, illegal drugs, if I wanted any. And somebody said, oh, go to your local high school. They're all over the place there. So that's where I'd have to go if I knew it was 2 weeks of... A severe pain? No. I mean, I got a fingernail. That pain I can handle for 2 weeks. But severe? No way. Do what?
Harry's family will be traveling this weekend.
Brady and Vicki.
That's right. Y'all are going to be traveling to Missouri. Now, wait, what part of Missouri?
St. Clair.
Do you know where that is? All right. So we'll be in prayer. And for the trip there, and while you're there, and then safe back. All right. Y'all are just traveling. Since you married, you're just always traveling somewhere. My goodness. All right. Grady was telling me that this last Saturday they had a real big family picture and all. And I look at Vicki and I said, did they let you in it? And she said, yeah. I said, well, that's when I knew I was accepted in Judah's family, when they let me in the pictures. So we'll be in prayer for safe travel. Now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to make note to everyone? Please be in prayer for my good friend, Mickey Bell. Mick is a regular member. He listens to every one of our studies. And he's just going through some rough times. And Dr. came for about an hour this morning, and he really needs your prayers. Power of prayer is powerful. So please be in prayer for Mickey Bell. God knows the issues, and God knows the solution. So please be in prayer for Mickey Bell. Any other prayers? Okay, let's begin our study tonight in a word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is test yourself to see if you're in the filling of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. A quiet place we can come, worship with others who are like-minded, study your word. Father, we just thank you. And we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand as we return to our study in John to the resurrection of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, I do not know how many of you have had, not you, Kit, how many of you have had any kind of a study in a study of church history? Kit's the only one. Have you had it? Yeah, okay. So, I'm not going to teach church history, but every now and then I do like to bring you information or insight into church history. Today, November the 30th, in 1787, Louis the 16th of France proposed a new edict of toleration. The decision became official in January of 1788. Now, what this edict of toleration did, it did not tolerate Jews. It did not tolerate Lutherans. It did not tolerate Protestants in general. It tolerated Calvinists. And I see no problem that Satan would do that, because Calvinism, they're so wrong on so much, and they are evil. They are such an attack on the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, while that was going on, what was happening across the ocean in America? On September the 25th, 1789, the first Bill of Rights was penned. The first 10 amendments to our Constitution, making up the Bill of Rights, written by James Madison. Now, James Madison is going to be a president 1809 to 1817. But he penned the Bill of Rights. And he did this in response to a call from several states for greater constitutional protection for individual liberties. Now, what we've done in the past 75 years is turn this Constitution into government control. And I'd mean that. Government control, the judicial system, the Supreme Court. While it was written to limit government and its ambition. Now, a lot of people who do not want to acknowledge the foundation of America, our forefathers, they like to claim James Madison was not a Christian. Well, let me just give you some facts about history. James Madison proposed that before anyone could hold governmental positions, they had to declare their faith in Jesus Christ. And he himself became president. So, just to give you an idea. Now, the problem with James Madison, people, it's the same problem with a lot of people. They go back and forth, and you read one thing, and then you read something else. And I think I told you about the great Catholic teacher, Peter Abelard. And I was in history at seminary. I wrote a major paper. Was Peter Abelard a believer in Jesus Christ as Savior? You could not prove that by his ecclesiastical writings for the church and his teachings in the church for the church. Where I found the proof that he was a believer in Jesus Christ was in his love letters to Eloise. That's where I found it. He had nothing to prove, nothing to hide, just talking to a woman he loved. And he clearly presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Madison was probably in that same motif. But Well, this kind of thinking, by the way, that it would be wrong thinking. And that would be close to the very thing that they left in Europe. But while this kind of thinking and writing was going on in our history, let's look again at what was going on across the ocean, places around the world. Now, Calvinism had a long and tumultuous history in France. They first gained the right to worship, according to their creed, in 1598, when King Henry IV issued the Edict of Nantes to end the wars of religion between the Catholics and the Calvinists. Not Protestants. Please understand, this is a very specific time. And the Roman Church controlled pretty much all of Europe in that area. And the Roman Church hated it that the Calvinists had followers, as they hated the Huguenots and anyone that had some followers. But anyway, he put forth the Edict of Nantes to end wars of religion between the Catholics and the Calvinists. Now, that was in 1598. In 1685, King Louis XIV revoked that edict and initiated a massive campaign to forcibly convert all Calvinists, all to Roman Catholics in France. For more than a century, public worship by Calvinists, by Jews, by Lutherans, by Protestants was forbidden and remained illegal. Though many worshiped in private, some became leaders and merchants in business, but not in politics. Finally, November the 30th, 1787, that's today's date, in 1787, Louis the 16th government proposed a new edict of toleration. The decision became effective in January of 1788. It granted Calvinists, not Lutherans, not Jews, not Protestants, but Calvinists, civil rights, including the right to practice their religion, but they had no political rights. Although, I want you to see what's happening in church history. I want you to understand how phenomenal what was happening in our country, in the 13 states, was historically a miracle. Just think about all that's going on around the world. The Roman Church rules, the government rules, you can worship, you cannot worship, all these kind of things. And a group of men, our forefathers, came together and forged one of the greatest documents written by man in history. And it gave spiritual or religious freedom. Now, the non-Catholics might seem to promise a broader toleration, including other groups as well. The edict applied only to Calvinists. Jews and Lutheran communities were not covered under it. They were not allowed public worship. So you can forget that. The preamble to the edict, with its evasive and tormented logic, shows the many pressures felt by the government at this time from everybody. Now, in 1685, Louis the 14th, 1685, less than 100 years before what happened over here, Louis solemnly prohibited in all the land and territories under his authority the public exercise of any religion other than Roman Catholicism. All right, they've got this background, our forefathers. They've seen what the Roman Church has done. In England, they saw what the state church has done. So they've got all of this building up. And they had to forge a document that would end all of that and allow religious, spiritual freedom. But the hope of bringing around everybody together. Now, what I want you to understand is something else. In the 16th century, 1700s, our forefathers, from about 1760 on, started writing the Constitution, Bill of Rights, all these kind of things. In the 1700s, Europe was still enduring the effects of the Protestant Reformation. Now, what is interesting, and I wish that I'm sorry I'm not that equipped with computers and all of that, but I'd like to put up a map now, so in your mind, think about it. You've got Rome, Roman Catholic Church, and you got all the nations around Italy. The further a nation was away from Rome, you can back this up historically, the further a nation was from Rome, the more tolerant it was. For an example, Poland. Poland was a haven in the 1700s. Many, many people went to Poland. And the reason they went to Poland, they're very tolerant. The Roman Catholics didn't rule. The Calvinists didn't rule. Nobody ruled. No religion ruled. So they were tolerant, and even non-religious people. So it was just sort of a wonderful place to be. Now, what happened in the founding of this great nation of America, it's really a miracle, guided by the Word of God, which recognizes the freedom to believe in Jesus Christ or not, and to worship Jesus Christ as you see fit. Now, where are we today? Politically, judicially, educationally, we've denied our foundation. We've twisted the separation of church and state to where Christmas is not to be recognized. Only place that's really can be recognized is in commerce, where they want people to make money. But don't try to build it anywhere else. Christmas trees, everybody that's on the internet, are being removed from malls or not put up in malls. You know why? The Muslims. It offends the Muslims. And because it offends the Muslims, we are dropping our heritage to satisfy the Muslims who are set on destroying this country. That's in their ideology, yes.
Christmas tree in the mall, and the Muslims started climbing on it and then throwing.
Yeah, that kind of thing is going on.
Yeah.
And so what happens? Malls give in to it. We don't arrest them and put them in jail and deport them. No, we're going to change our whole culture because you don't like it. So, where we're leading to, people, it's up to you individually to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter, to grow in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1, to witness to all who desire to listen, and to live a quiet life in Christ. Let's turn the Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. Yes.
What's the definition of quiet life in Christ?
Okay, let's read it and then we'll talk about it. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need of them. A quiet life, people, is where you don't get all caught up in what's going on in the world. I'm here for Christ. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to witness for Christ. You don't want to hear it? That's fine. You want to hear it? I've got it. So this is what we are, where we are in our society. Now, as I was working on this, I got an interesting email, and I want to share this with you. It starts off with Thanksgiving behind us. Now, maybe not all that we ate is behind us, but nevertheless, Thanksgiving itself is behind us. We are now enter the time of the year. Now, what I'm getting ready to say, let me just preface it by saying This is probably, in all the books I've read, reports, magazines, studies, this is the nicest thing I have ever read about Franklin Roosevelt. I consider him one of the top five worst presidents in our history. Be that as it may, which President Franklin Roosevelt had urged Americans to spend, I never heard this, spend time reading the Bible. Indisputably, the Bible is the book upon which our American Republic rests, a fact attested to by many presidents. For an example, Andrew Jackson, president from 1829 to 1837, the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. Well, we're no longer in a republic. So we've given up a republic. And then Zachary Taylor, and you might know his presidency cut short, 1849 to 1850. The Bible is indispensable to the safety and permanence of our institutions. Now, the teachings of the Bible, Teddy Roosevelt, 1901 to 1909, the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and entwined with our whole civic and social life that it would be impossible for us to figure to ourselves what life would be if these teachings were removed. Well, if he could come back today, he would see what it's like and where we are morally, spiritually, militarily, economically, everything. Ronald Reagan, and I do know that he was a Bible-toting president, 1981 to 89. Of the many influences that have shaped the United States of America into a distinctive nation. See, Obama doesn't want a distinctive nation. He wants us like all the other nations. But Ronald Reagan made us into a distinctive nation and people. None may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. Today, only 14% of Christians read the Bible daily. So most Americans have no knowledge of the most basic teachings of the Bible. Let me just interrupt. We saw Sunday morning in our 9:15 class. You have marital problems. You're single and thinking about getting married. What book do you want to read? Go find a book in the bookstore, the 100 Secrets to a Good Marriage? No. Go to the Bible. And you study Jesus Christ and the church. How he loved the church, gave himself up for it. How the church is submissive to him. Men will learn how to love their husbands if they study the church and Christ. Ladies, wives will learn how to submit to their husbands if they will study the church and Jesus Christ. So, continuing here, today only 14% of Christians read the Bible daily. So most Americans have no knowledge of the most basic teachings of the Bible and marriage. And as biblical knowledge declines, so does the strength and effectiveness of American institutions like marriage. Biblical knowledge is key to American longevity and prosperity. Understanding this, in 1941, President Franklin Roosevelt urged, I suggest a nationwide reading of the Holy Scriptures during the period from Thanksgiving Day to Christmas. Go to the Scriptures for a renewed and strengthening contact with those eternal truths and majestic principles which have inspired such eternal truths and majestic principles, well, which have inspired such measure of true greatness as this nation has achieved. It's an excellent recommendation. So commit yourself to reading and studying the Scriptures over the coming weekends, over the coming weeks. There are many good plans to help you. Bible apps to read the Bible. In fact, you can read through the entire Bible in reading and various things. And it quotes Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, What can the righteous do? Our foundations, the most important part of any structure, can be preserved by a knowledge of the Word of God. So let's particularly spend the time between now and Christmas in reading and studying God's Word. However, we don't stop at Christmas. We do it all year round. Okay, just some things that I was looking at what happened in history today and saw what was going on in church history. Wanted to share those things, thoughts with you. At the same time, what was happening in America. Okay, let's open the Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Chapter 20. I was just going to say, don't applaud. Okay, it's Christmas season. We should be studying and celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Yet, we're in the miraculous resurrection, which people may just be perfectly ideal for what's going on in the world, what's going on in America, what's going on. It is this that we find our hope, our confidence, our peace, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, when things are really going rough in your life, you just remember, He is risen. Now, we studied the crucifixion and burial of Jesus Christ. Let's open the Word of God to John 19, chapter 19, and let's begin reading at verse 30. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." At that point, redemption's paid. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, meaning it's the middle of the week. It was an extra Sabbath this week. It's not the one at the end of the week. Asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came. We've studied all of this. I just want you to get this reading and in the feeling of where we are in our momentum. The soldiers therefore came, broke the legs of the first man and the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, verse 32, the soldiers therefore came, broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. He did not bleed to death. Verse 35. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that Scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says that they shall look on him whom they pierced. So both of these Old Testament prophecies came true by the Romans, not because they read, "Oh, well, we got to do this." Just that's the way history was. That's what prophecy prophesied. Verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. He came, therefore, and took away his body. And Nicodemus came to him, who had first come to him by night, John 3, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which one had yet been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Let's begin reading in Matthew 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, that's 12 noon, he was put on the cross at 9. First 3 hours, various sayings of Christ. At 12 noon, darkness covered the land. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And after the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, the man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to you to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. And that's where he cried out, Tetelestai. And yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earth quake and the things that were happening, became very frightened. These are Roman soldiers. And said, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered him to be given over to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewed out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. So Mary Magdalene knows where he's buried. Verse 62, that'd be very important when we come back to John 21. 62. Now on the next day, which is the one after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that the deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Let the disciples come and steal, lest the disciples come, steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure along with the guard, and they set a seal over the stone. All right, let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 15. I was thinking about when I was going to take the time to read these passages, how you might feel. And James, I thought of that old hymn, "I love to tell the story, for those who know it, love it. Those who know it best, love to hear it." So I don't think any of you are taken with spending this time reading the Word of God. All right, let's look at Mark 15, and let's begin. Mark 15. In verse 33, Mark 15, 33. "And when the sixth hour, 12 noon, had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let's see if Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry," that is, tetelestai, "it is finished, and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' And there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him, minister to him, and there were many of other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. And when the evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea became a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up the courage, went up before Pilate, and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, so it was such a short time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in a tomb which has been hewed out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid." And finally, Luke 23. Luke 23. The edification of just reading the Word of God. Let's begin in Luke 23, verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44. "And it was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the multitudes who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts." Very Jewish to have that symbolism of anguish. "And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan of action to crucify Christ. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb cut in the rock, where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after, and saw the tomb where his body laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day rested according to the commandment. Okay, now with these things in mind, let's, what we've done just now, we've read the spiritual death of Christ on the cross in darkness. That was the time of his spiritual death when it dark. We also noted what happened in that darkness. No one could see, but we know what happened. It was not a secret. We learned in Isaiah 53, he was smitten, stricken, afflicted. His soul was crushed by God. Then we saw he was taken off the cross, his body cleaned, covered with about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Now what's interesting here, you might recall, myrrh was one of the gifts brought to him when he was born by the Magi, prophesying at his birth his death. Very important to study in the Christmas story. So we studied his spiritual death on the cross in the last 3 hours, followed by his physical death, his removal off the cross, preparation of his body, his burial. His body has now been in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Now let's read John 20. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples. Isn't it interesting? She knew where they would be. I think that's the most interesting thing in this. I think it's very interesting that it's a woman who first appeared at this empty tomb. It will be this same woman, Magdalene, who will see the resurrected Christ, the first one to see him. Sorry, Mary, mother of Jesus, you didn't make it. Mary Magdalene did. And she will be the one to go and tell the disciples. It's a phenomenal woman in history. All right, verse 2. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, running to the tomb. And the two were running together. And the other disciple, John, was a halfback and ran faster than the fullback Peter, and came to the tomb first. But the halfback, John, stopped and stooped and looked into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Well, the fullback John comes roaming through there, busts his way, moves John out of the way, breaks in two. Peter, therefore, also came following him, entered the tomb. He beheld the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, we'll study all of this, the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in the place by itself. We'll see what that means. So the other disciple, John, who first came to the tomb, entered then also, and he saw, and we've had different words here for seeing, but this is a different word. We'll study this. But he saw it. He realized what would happen, the resurrection, and he believed. He believed the resurrection. And as for as yet, they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary, standing outside the tomb, weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. It's light now, so she can see. And she beheld two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And the angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around, and behold, Jesus, standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Rabbi, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." What a phenomenal statement in Scripture. "I have seen the Lord." He had said these things to her. Now look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. So now we know who rolled away the stone, how it got rolled away. And he sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Well, you can imagine. You can imagine. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. And so quickly, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy at the same time, you can imagine, ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet, worshipped him. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. This is their way they're going to handle this. And said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night, stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come out of the to the governor's ears, We will win him over and keep you out of trouble. The guards took the money and did as they were been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews to this day, that they stole his body away. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, or they were told to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they came to him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All right, let's read Mark's account. Mark 16. Now, Mark 16, those of you that are familiar with the Bible know that Mark 16 has a lot of problems with it. But we'll read the part that has no problems. Let's read Mark 16, verse 1. "And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large, extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter.'" Notice how Peter is emphasized in these accounts. Why? Remember, the last time Peter saw the Lord, what happened? He had betrayed him using profanity, the Greek said. He cursed, "I don't know the blankety-blank person." And he went out crying. He was broken. And Christ cared about that and wanted his soul to be mended. He didn't know if he would ever be accepted again. So, verse 7, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was... Isn't it interesting? These 11 guys, they're over there crying and mourning. Not this woman. This woman says, "I need to be there. I need to see. I need to go. I need to anoint. I need to put some perfume things on him. I'm not going to sit here and mourn." And it's a remarkable woman. Can't wait to meet her in heaven. Okay. Verse 8, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, trembling, and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. They refused to believe it. And after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way to the country. One of those was Peter. And they went away and reported it to the others. But they did not believe them either. Did not believe Peter either. So he appeared to the 11 themselves. Verse 14. He appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He also has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues." Now one more account. Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Okay, this is Dr. Luke's account. But on the Luke 24:1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And the reason I wanted to read just the different accounts from these different men, their different views and their different things, the way they tell what they tell. Verse 5, and as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb, and reported these things to the 11, and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, also. The other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe their report. But Peter rose, ran to the tomb. Peter said, "I'm checking this out. I don't believe you, but I want to find out what you saw." So Peter ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood looking at it, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the thing which has happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, and by the way, he will at the second advent, he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said. They did not see. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets that have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go on further. Okay. Now, you see, we're just now ready to start our study tonight. I'm really serious. We're just now, I don't think y'all are going to stay another hour. But we're just now ready to start. We've gotten the crucifixion, the burial, and we've read all the passages on the resurrection. Now it's time to go and study these passages. So, next Wednesday night I can't do all of this. So I encourage you, sometime next Wednesday, read some of these first chapters. Pick Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, pick all three, four of them, and just read them. You read them quickly. Sit in your car, just read over them. Let your soul read and be right where we are right now, getting ready for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. He is risen. What phenomenal words in history. What declarative words of victory. None are more powerful than those. He is risen. Father, there lies our hope. There lies our confidence. Our peace. He is risen. We have no tomb we can go to like we do with other men. There isn't any. It's empty. He has risen. And Father, I pray that hardship comes upon anyone. Remember these chapters that we just read. And you sit down and read them. Forget reading verses on sorrow, on depression, on sadness. Forget reading passages, what to do. Read these about his resurrection. Watch your soul go into peace as you read them. And Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our soul and the soul of everyone who listens. We'll experience this peace through the Christmas and through the new year. Here lies our hope. Father, I praise you and praise your Son. In Christ's name, amen.